No.
I might not hear that.
You don't need to. You don't need to. Is that on? Is there a picture to it? I am so thankful to be here today. Thankful to be able to spend a little time with you. As I was thinking and praying about today, and I had one thing I thought, man, I think I'm going to go and bring that. And then as I prayed about it and thought about it through the week, more and more, I came to a different picture to present today. And it's a picture that has to do a lot with this ordinance that we saw today and what Jesus did. But it's about finding hope, the hope of Christ in our time. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Maybe. Let me see if I can get this thing out of my way. Yeah. All right. Let's just get rid of it. All right, is that there? So, I want to begin today by talking about a common set of verses. And this set of verses is about the seasons of life. It's God's plan for man. And here Solomon wrote about it. This is what he says in Ecclesiastes 3. And we're going to read 1 through 12, but we'll start with this slide. To everything, there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You know, as we look at these things, we have been going through these things just in this month, in the last few months. We've seen these things. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, I want to just talk about the scope of these verses. As I was trying to look deeper into it, a lot of the commentary scholars, they look at these Hebrew words and some of the meaning. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he says the scope of these verses is to show that we live in a world of changes. Now, when we get to the rest, there's three or four more verses about different aspects. In fact, if you would read these, there's 28 of them. 28 things it says. Interestingly enough, the full cycle of a moon is 28 days. 28, it's like life comes full cycle. And this, you know, Solomon, as he's writing, he's looking at the cycle of life. Comes full cycle. And we live in a world of changes, that the several events of time and conditions of human life are vastly different from one another and yet occur often, and we are continually passing and repassing between them, as in the revolutions of every day and every year. In the wheel of nature, there is constant ebb and flowing. Waxing and waning, from one extreme to the other, does the fashion of this world change, ever did and ever will. Two, that every change concerning us with the time and season of it is unalterably fixed and determined by a supreme power. And we must take things as they come. For it is not in our power to change what is appointed for us. And this comes in here as reason why, when we are in prosperity, we should be easy and not, and yet not secure, not to be secure because we live in a world of changes and therefore have no reason to say tomorrow shall be as this day. The lowest valleys join to the highest mountains. And yet to be easy, and as he had advised, to enjoy the good of our labor in a humble dependence upon God and his providence, neither lifted up with hopes and cast down with fears, but with evenness of mind, expecting every event. You know, this is a story of man's life. It's written there by God. He says that you and I, today, we're looking at little Addie, and in 2 weeks is going to be my granddaughter Charlotte, and everything begins, and everything is perfect, and this is a wonderful time, and yet, what I just read is what they are going to face. It's what you and I have been facing. It's going to continue, and we're going to continue to face them, and it's unalterable. You can't change it. You can't change what God has written and how the world works to fit you. A time to win and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit? Is this showing up at the bottom of the screen? Yeah.
It's okay.
It's not okay. I don't like it. It's frustrating. I don't know how to turn it off. Stop subtitles?
There you go.
There we go. All right. Thank you. I know that those things don't always get it right. So. What? A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. These different things. You and I have seen many of them. We've seen birth. We've seen death. In fact, when you read what most people say, from the moment we're born, we are dying. We are moving toward death, every last one of us. It is coming for all of us. How many of you here have seen war in your lifetime? How many of you expect to see war? Everybody here, if you live to any age at all, you are going to be in, you're going to see it. You might even be involved in it. Many people in many generations. All these things that God talked about is this picture of what you and I face. It says, we have seen what changes there are in the world and must not expect to find the world more sure to us than it has been to others. Now, Solomon shows the hand of God in all those changes. It is he that made every creature to be that to us which it is, and therefore we must have our eye always upon him. We must make the best of that which is and must believe it best for the present and accommodate ourselves to it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. You know, whatever life gives to you, there's one thing that has bothered me, and I don't like these terms. How many of you here, and how many of you probably said, it's not fair? It's not fair. Did I read anything in there that looked like fair matters? I guarantee you, for every horrible thing you see, there's 10 times, people with 10 times worse than you got it. But what this whole scripture is about is you and I recognizing that God is involved in every cycle of your life, every season. He is there, no matter whether it's the joyful one or the one that's not. And he is in there. He's in your life, and he's there for a purpose, and he's using these things as what? that you and I would be exercised. You know, when I was in the academy, I know Logan can relate to this. I know Aaron can relate to it. I know anybody that's been in the academy or in the army or boot camp, you go through all kinds of things you don't like. Why? To prepare you for what you will face. I remember one of the things I hated in the academy was the stairs. We had a tower that was 6 stories high. Throw all your gear on and run as fast as you can to the top. After I'd been out of the academy for some time, I was working downtown, and that day came, we had the high-rise fire. 12 stories up. By the time I got all my gear and got all the way up to the 12th story and threw my gear down on the floor where the fire was, I was wore out. But they hammered us and hammered us to be ready for that time. None of it was fun, but it was a time that God made for us. This is how our life is. It's like this training ground of God. He knows what your life is. I said it probably, I can't remember if I said it before in my prayer, but God, it says that God knows everything. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're going to face. This is this point. Everything from God, in fact, all the scholars agree that these words in Hebrew mean that God knows how much time is allotted to you. The beginning and the end, how long he gives you. We have the scriptures, even that we see it. Hezekiah was told at a certain point, get ready because you're going to die. He asked the Lord to extend his time and he gave him another, 11 years? A time appointed. He knows what you are going to face. And so are you someone? You know, we live in this time where so many people are not happy with their circumstance, but they cannot see that this is part of the plan of God. And it's true, we don't see everything. The problem is when you get involved in a work of God that is so complete, by the time we even understand, we're in the middle of the work. Addie doesn't know what's going on with us today. She doesn't. She probably actually knows more about the Lord than she's very close to him. But when she comes to an understanding, you know, where do I fit in all this? Why is this happening to me? You know, we get all these feelings in life, and we forget this was a great plan. And life is wonderful and good. And yet, there's also filled with sorrow and trouble. We must make the best of that which is. Are we training? Are we teaching this? Are we teaching this to our families and to our people? How do you begin to learn to trust in God? And you know, so often in the world what I hear, and even sometimes in Christianity, unfortunately, is that when things are going bad, where is God? How did he desert me in this time when I really needed him? Because I don't like what's going on in my life. But it says that he makes everything beautiful in his time, and therefore, while its time lasts, we must be reconciled to it. Nay, we must please ourselves with the beauty of it. Everything is as God has made it. It is really as he appointed it to be and not as it appears to us. That which to us seems most unpleasant is yet in its proper time altogether becoming. Cold is as becoming in winter as heat in summer. And the night in its turn is a black beauty as the day in its turn is a bright one. There is wonderful harmony in the divine providence and all its disposals, so that the events of it, when they come to be considered in their relations and tendencies together with the seasons of them, will appear very beautiful to the glory of God and the comfort of those that trust in him. Though we see not the complete beauty of providence, God's hand at work, yet we shall see it, and a glorious sight it will be when the mystery of God is finished. Then everything shall appear to have been done in the most proper time, and it will be the wonder of eternity. I love that thought. All these things that we struggle over and we're frustrated and we get all these things going in life because they all come in a time. And sometimes we don't like the length of time. So often it's to teach us. It's to teach us how to trust God with our life. It's to teach us how to trust God, our kids, to God. You know, I love that we bring our children and we ask God to bless them. I trust God with my children. I trust Him that He has their best desires in His hand. He wants to do right by them. And so He will. And so we have these seasons. Are you growing? I remember in this, you know, in this congregation, our prayers, they don't always happen as fast as we do when things are bad. I remember one of our sisters that was barren and couldn't have children. Sister Holly. How many years we prayed? How many years for this miracle? And God gave the miracle. I remember people that were struggling. I remember praying for Jared. Didn't happen in my time the way I wanted it. But God hears us. He tells us in whatever is going on. And in that time, God was putting him through something to get him ready to be here today. Everything was in his time. He built all these things to exercise us. How do you get strong? What we don't like. You have to have resistance. Exercise. God have given all these troubles, all these labors, to be exercised by them. He does not like us to be idle. God made us to be up and doing, to be dealing with the things that the world gives us, to work, to labor, to love, to care, to prepare for whatever is coming. So, there's times I feel like we need to start looking, you know, when you think God has left you or you start thinking there's a problem, when you start having these struggles, you know, what do you do? And here's what I love. I love these some of these answers. We start looking for the answers. Okay, what is it, God? I'm supposed to get out of this thing in my life, this whatever it is that I'm going through. Here's what Paul caused to write here in Acts, or Luke wrote it. But this is what came through Paul when he was there in Athens. And it says, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us." You know, one of the things that we have in the United States that is so detrimental to us is we have everything given to us on a platter. We have access to it with the snap of the fingers, whether it's credits that's needed or whatever. So we get this idea that everything should just come to us easily. It should just all be easy. I mean, you know, we should say, "God, hey, I need to know why." And he'll just, you know, tell us. And yet, it says that you and I have to seek the Lord. We have to feel after him. You know, my mother-in-law has been notorious about losing her hearing aids. I got to tell you, this is a daily search and rescue mission. Get out there. Where's your hearing aids? You know, I don't know. What are all the possible places I could find them? And you know, she's found some new ones. And so it's always got Jen and I on our toes, you know. She'll go look and I can't find her hearing aids, you know. I'm looking at all of her clothes, you know. It's probably in a pocket, you know. Is it this pocket? I didn't even know she wore that. And there it is in that pocket. It could have been a 10-minute, "No, I didn't like this," but took it off. You know, it doesn't matter. It requires time and effort. This is what God asks you to do. Seek him. You have to look. If you want to know why he's got you in whatever thing, instead of just saying, "Well, you know, we'll get through this," He's, everything he puts in our life is there for some growth, for you to get something. If you would feel after him, he says he's not very far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Also certain of our own poets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He was talking to people that were used to thinking that God was an idol. He says, and in the time of this ignorance God winked at, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Know that you have a living God, and that he can be found if you seek after him. Jeremiah says it this way, you know, here, the house of Israel had turned away from the Lord, and God still loved them. And for their turning away, they were given here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. In other words, what was he telling them? You got this season. You guys are going to, in fact, there's another place in Jeremiah where he tells them, listen, you're going for 70 years. You know what? Have children. Build your families. Teach them the ways of God. You know, put down roots. You got 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. At the end of this time, folks, I will visit you again, and we're going to turn this back around. Then shall ye call upon me. Ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. This requires a great deal of time. The sacrifice of seeking God is one of those things that I think when you're struggling to do it is when you can find the worst times of your life. Because he'll give you the opportunity to find him if you will only search. Yeah, and he says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into a place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God has a plan. And all these seasons, they are all for a purpose. But in order for you and I to be comforted by those things, in order for you and I to be able to learn what it means to trust, we have to seek him. We have to be prayerful. We have to ask him to help us. There was a time when I was pastor, which I know this is kind of crazy, but that was 30 years ago. There was something that in the first year that really hit me, and that is some of us, and because it was me, when I was a young man, I was in the middle of these great struggles. I was trying to get close to God, and yet there's another aspect of our life. There's a great evil in the world. And I found myself falling short to the temptations. And I would come to church and I would ask for administration and I would ask people to pray for me. And people prayed for me. I remember when, and as a pastor, I thought it was so important that when we came to church, if someone stood up and said, I'm really having a hard time, they have to always tell us the details, but when they asked for prayers, and I was in charge of a service, I would not leave that service until we had knelt and prayed for them because they dared to ask. I believe this is an important thing. And that when people begin to seek, that we seek with them, that we encourage one another. This is how we find God. This is how we help one another. And this is how we are able to find the Lord. You can't do it on your convenience. It must be a sacrifice. And only in that sacrifice, only in that determination to find it, will you find it. If you're if we don't find it, it's okay. You can't, For us with Helen, if you can't find it, you're going to have all kinds of problems if you don't find the hearing aid. You got to find it. And you're going to keep looking until you do. We have to have that same idea about God in our life. We need to know He's there. We need to know what's going on and what He has in store for us. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Here the Lord, he tells us, you know, seek the Lord while He may be found. One of the things that I find in that thing is all of those ideas that Solomon wrote about, they're all there with the intention that you will seek God. And you have to do it while He's close. When is He close? You know, the whole idea of this scripture is you need to do it before it's too late. Alma kind of finishes the idea of what Isaiah is telling us. "Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer, for behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you." And he talks about this life, this time to prepare to meet God, this day of life, and that whole picture that we read in Ecclesiastes about a day of life. And none of us knows when that day is. It is regulated by God. Do not hesitate. Do not wait. Go after God in your life while you can, while you are able. Do not leave it to chance. "And now, as I said unto you before, as you have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you, do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end." These things are designed, our lives are designed to help us come to this place that we would see our need of God. We are born to trouble. In Job 1:20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." If you remember, Job was such a rich man. In one day, he lost everything. He lost all of his flocks, his herds, all of his children. And he was in this other chapter of life, this other time. And Job is an example. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. Job had this understanding that was so important. You know, was it God that took all that away? Who engineered it? The devil engineered it. And Job understood that part of what you and I face is the good and the evil, the good and the bad of life. In the next chapter, his wife is seeing all of this, and she has a different concept at first. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." He's taken. All this stuff is gone, and it obviously must be God's fault. Maybe there's something wrong with you. "But he said unto her, Thou speaketh as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." God is there whether good or evil is happening to us. God is good. His desires for us are good. But in life, God has already seen that we are going to be filled with struggle, and that bad things, evil things are coming because we have to deal with this in life. Job 14, 1 and 2. "A man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." It's the way life is. And we can complain about it, and we can say, "Woe is me," but it was for a purpose. "He cometh forth like a flower." And you saw the pictures, and even the little children back there figured it out. She was beautiful, isn't she? Little Charlotte's beautiful. something we all rejoice in. Like, you know, Helen still loves flowers. It's why they're around my house. She loves them. And they give you something to look forward to. And he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The life of a flower can be pretty short. And yet this is what you and I were born to. But we are not alone. Alma 5. It says, for behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here there was this prophecy about what was coming. And the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. Behold, he should be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers. She being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And so here, this picture that often, you know, during this month, we often think about the coming of Christ. He was obviously born like us. He was born a human, and he was born to trouble. He shall go forth suffering pains. You know, we hate this when we see it in our kids, don't we? You don't want to see this. And afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sickness of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And when he take upon him their and he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy, according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. You know, one of the things that you and I get to see is that we have a God that came. In fact, the Book of Mormon says it, the Bible says it in a different way, which I'll read. Book of Mormon says, God himself shall come down. And this word sucker, he was going to live like you. He grew up as a child just like us. That he would know. To succor means literally to run to support. Hence, to help or relieve when in difficulty, want, or distress. To assist and deliver from suffering, as to succor a besieged city, to succor prisoners. God lived like us so that he would know exactly what we need, so that when we come to him, he will run to our support. Because he knows. He's been there. He's dealt with it. He's dealt with temptation. There's a whole section there in Matthew chapter 4 about Jesus being tempted. All the same temptations you and I face, he also had to face evil in his life. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look just at a few verses. They're too long to put down. I'm going to begin in verse 21. This is about Mary and Joseph. And I love these verses that tell us that Christ came just like our little ones come, just like we came. Verse 21, and when 8 days were passed, so if you had read before this, the shepherds came and they heard the angels singing and they came and they worshiped him, and Mary was keeping all these things in their heart. I mean, this is a glorious event, just like birth, like that flower. You know, it all started, and it was a glorious day, a glorious moment. And 8 days later, here we read, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So Jesus was presented to the Lord, and As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Back in that day during the law of Moses, they had the sacrifice, asking God to bless, and a sacrifice also of thanksgiving. And, you know, if you're poor, you bring little, but they always brought. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose surname was Simeon. Some scholars say that the Jews and those that kind of knew the families of the time thought his name was Simon, but the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So here, this priest, Simon, or Simeon, he took up the baby, Jesus, in his arms, and he blessed God, knowing that he was holding up before him the Son of God. Bless God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He got to see the one that would make all the difference, that would shine a light in those dark places that we couldn't understand and didn't comprehend the whys. And yet here the Lord was going to be this. And Simeon and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, blessed the parents, and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for a fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, one of the things that Mary was told, it's interesting that Joseph wasn't told this, and you think God doesn't miss anything. Joseph, we don't even read about when Jesus came of age, when he took up his ministry at 30. He must have passed, doesn't say. We can only assume because he wasn't there. But of Mary, the Lord warned her. This is not going to be easy for you, Mom. You and I, is it not still true today? None of us like to see our kids suffering. We don't like to see them taken advantage of. We have all these things, and yet God's plan is that all of this will happen. They're going to get sick. They're going to cry. They're going to have troubles. They're not going to understand. They're going to be tempted by things that you know aren't good for them. And all of these things were true of the Son of God also, of his parents. I love that the parents were mentioned and blessed. This is so important. It's something that we always need. In 3 Nephi 8, there's that other section. The purpose and power of this blessing, 3 Nephi 8, 12 through 16. And it came to pass that he commanded that their little children should be brought. So they brought their little children and set them down the ground around about him. And Jesus stood in the midst of the multitude, and the multitude gave way till they had all been brought unto him. There was 2,500 people there. In a day with no birth control, how many kids do you think we might? There's a lot of kids. I guarantee you there's a lot of kids. And Jesus was going to take some serious time for a very important thing. And it came to pass that when they'd all been brought, Jesus stood in the midst, and he commanded the multitude that they should kneel down upon the ground. And it came to pass that when he had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and said, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. When he had said these words, he himself knelt upon the earth, and behold, he prayed unto the Father, and the things which he prayed could not be written, and the multitude did bear record that heard him. And no one can conceive the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. Can you imagine? Jesus started this by praying for the parents, by praying for the uncles and the aunts and the grandparents, because families typically aren't like sometimes they are here, where it's just us, just our immediates. You know, all the family was always around and involved in a part of the upbringing of these children. And the Lord prayed for them, asking the Lord, asking the Father to give them strength. And it came to pass, Jesus spake unto them, bade them rise, and they rose from the earth, and he saith unto them, Blessed are ye because of your faith, and now behold, my joy is full. When he had said these words, he wept, and the multitude bare record of it, and he took their children one by one and blessed them, and prayed unto the Father for them. Jesus knows the need that we have. There is a great responsibility in families. And it begins at home. Here, Isaiah 7, 14 and 15, again, about this time of year, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So butter and honey is really what this statement is saying. It's not that butter and honey are going to keep you from evil. That's not what it's about. It's that Jesus was going, Emmanuel, God with us, was going to grow up just like a normal kid. That's what they would have ate. He was going to grow up just like you and I until there came a day that he had learned how to refuse evil and choose good. This is where it always starts with us. Sometimes this is a spiritual thing. We become babes in Christ, but we all grow out the same way. Jesus came just like us. He had to go through it. Who was there to teach him good and evil? This is the whole point. The whole point is he didn't just come to that by himself because he was the Son of God. There was something that started at home. And this is important. We find in Luke chapter 48 through 52 that he had a time of discovery and learning under his parents' protection. This is when he was 12 years old. He went, and remember, they went up for the Passover, and he stuck around in the temple. He got lost, and was over there talking with the doctors and all these things, and his parents had to come back to find him. And this is what they said when they found him. Luke 2:48. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You know, there was a time. Jesus even had a time. There was going to be a time for him to do this. There was going to be a time for him to do that. And he was getting warmed up to it. But there was still this time, and it hadn't fully arrived. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. At this point, they didn't get it, okay? Listen, it's not that time. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is as he was under the tutelage of his parents. And this is an important thing. Even Jesus had to go through it. He had to be subject to his parents. Parents have such an important role. And what is a parent? Does it have to be the natural father or mother? Is it uncles and all kinds of extra people in our life that have a true care? Or, you know, there's so many people, they call them mothers of Israel. There were people that never even had children that were mothers to so many. There are men that are dads to so many people because they take that role in their life. In John 10, 7 through 11, there's a truth that you and I, we have to prepare others to face this truth. We have to prepare our little children, our young people. We have to prepare... Even ourselves. And here about the shepherd and the sheep, then Jesus said to them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Here Jesus had said he was the shepherd of the sheep. He said, there's a place, and you can come, and you got to come through me to get to the fold. And but he said there were thieves and robbers out there. They wanted to get those sheep before they got into the fold. And he says, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, you and I have to prepare our kids about this object, this problem of evil in our world. It exists. It is sleepless. It's there always. And the thieves and the robbers and those that would steal and take away the hope, our hope or the hope of our children, would take our soul and destroy it in the bondage of sin. They are always there. And he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He's always there ready to defend his people. And yet you and I have got, this is one of those things that we have to teach. We have to prepare others in the physical world and in the spiritual world. There's a duty given to parents in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." How many of you think that the children just choose to do that out of their own good desires? Is that your experience with little children? They can want to please us, right? But there's always going to be something you ask that don't sound quite right to them. And they're not going to like what you just asked them to do. It's the parents' job to call our children to obey. And it's because it's right. "Honor thy father and thy mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." One of the things that we face as parents is this idea that when they learn to obey us, their authority, the ones who know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, the ones of us that see what kind of challenges and evil there is in the world that would take our kids away, they need to learn to trust us. That when they obey us, it's because we love them. It's the things that we do. And it's the forerunner of them being able to trust God when he says, "Do this because it's good." "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's nothing more discouraging than changing the standard. Find God's standard and teach it to your kids. Don't make exceptions when your kids walk away from it any more than you can make for yourself. This is so frustrating. If it's okay for one of my kids to do this, then it has to be okay for, you know, keep a steady picture of what is right before your kids. Whether it's, again, this could be a spiritual aspect as we grow in Christ. The standard is always there. It was given by him. Fathers were told to nurture. Now, nurturing comes very naturally to mothers, not so much to dads. And I think it's important that God called out fathers here. Nurture is tutorage. That is education or training, by implication, disciplinary correction. How do we correct our kids? Now, moms do this too, but I think this is important that dads are supposed to be involved. They're supposed to be involved with correction. And moms and dads may do that sometimes a little different. Chastening, chastisement, instruction, nurture. One of the things that I appreciated so much in my life growing up was that my dad, mom was not afraid to discipline us, but dad always backed it up. If mom disciplined us, guess what we were going to find when dad got home? Dad was the next one And he would usually say, go to your room. And we would go to our room, and the whole time you're in there going, oh, what have I done? That was a, because I knew what was coming. He didn't come in angry, but he always came ready for correction. He always came in and gave us the why, kept the standard the same, held it there, and we got our correction. And it was not pleasant, but it was very effective. It says also that you dads give admonition, calling attention to, that is, by implication, mild rebuke or warning. You know, watch yourself, son or daughter. Watch yourself here. You don't see what's going on. Call, you know, have these conversations. Know your family. Know your children. Know your grandchildren. Know your nieces, your nephews. We are the ones, when you know, God gives you a responsibility to help raise the next generation. What's interesting is this is in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Six verses later, we are introduced, after all this statement about children, we're introduced to this idea that there is a battle and they are going to be in it, and it doesn't matter how much you don't want it to be so. It is true, and it's coming for them. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Moms and dads, brothers and sisters, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Your job, my job, is to prepare our kids that they are to be ready to face this, to prepare each other. Preparing our families to resist evil is to teach them how to put on the pieces of armor. That's a whole sermon all to itself. But these are the things, you know, to put on righteousness, to put on the hope of salvation, faith, to know how to learn, how to use God's word, to pray about everything, to hold the truth dear in their hearts, in the preparation to serve God in the gospel of peace, making those preparations. It's your job. It's what you are supposed to be training your children to be ready to do. It's important that there's a good beginning. 1 Nephi 1:1. I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, therefore I was taught somewhat in all the learning of my father, and having seen many afflictions in the course of my days, nevertheless, having been highly favored of the Lord in all my days, yea, having had a great knowledge of the goodness and the mysteries of God. Where does that come from? Goodly parents. Parents that are willing to give up your own desires and pleasures to take the time to prepare your kids for the future that they will face, whether you're there with them or not. They will face it. And having good parents, and I love the fact that Lehi, he was involved. He was involved in this training of his son. It wasn't just his mother. Here's an example of the good teaching. There's a story of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, into Egypt, 17 years old. He was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And here Potiphar takes him, and Potiphar knows that he was a good person. Why do we know this about him? Verse 39, chapter 39, verses 6 through 9, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Potiphar could see this young man. He was taught right. He was, you know, and he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and said, she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had been taught. He was only 17. He didn't have this idea that he could just walk out there in the world and whatever was presented, he could go for it. His parents had made sure he knew the law of God. He knew what was right. We read later that she made a play for him. She held on to his jacket and he ran out of the house to withdraw from sinning against God. And for that, he had another season in jail. And yet, you and I would not be reading this had it not been that Jacob and his mother and probably all the group of the big family had done their job in teaching Joseph to stand against sin in his youth. And we read about this godly man that God used to preserve Israel because his parents had taught him well. Alma 26, 53 to 57. You know the story. 2,000 young men got called up. There was a great war. There was a battle. There were enemies in the land. Their own families were threatened. And 2,000 young men, never fought before, they get called up to duty. And so in the middle of this duty, they came to this place. They had to fight. And this is Helaman writing to Moroni, the chief captain of the armies. And this is what he says about these 2,000 young men. And now I say unto you, my beloved brother Moroni, that never had I seen so great courage, nay, not amongst all the Nephites. For as I had ever called them my sons, for they were all of them very young, even so they said unto me, Father, behold, our God is with us, and he will not suffer that we shall fail. Then let us go forth. We would not slay our brethren if they would let us alone. Therefore, let us go, lest they should overpower the army of Antipas. Now they had never fought, yet they did not fear death. They did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did their own lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, we do not doubt our mothers knew. You know, there comes this point in life when we actually understand that what our parents taught us is important. And this was that time for these young men. When everything came to that precipice in time, what their mothers had taught them, we do not doubt our mothers knew. Do you know the battles that are coming that our kids will be found in? They can be the real battles, the real wars of life. They're certainly great spiritual battles to be fought. He goes on, as he finishes this, 60 more join this group. And this is what it says about them. As a remainder, you know, mothers do this out of love. And I want to, you know, and I say mother, etc., the whole family, what do? We raise our kids up out of love. We want them to be successful. We want them to be able to live in this life and make a difference with God's help, to be all that God has designed them to be, and it's available to them through his course and through the times and through the seasons that he gives us and the exercise. Alma 6:95 or 26:95-96. As the remainder of our army were about to give way before the Lamanites, behold, those 2,060 were firm and undaunted, yea, they did obey and observe to perform every word of command with exactness. Yea, and even according to their faith it was done unto them. And I did remember the words which they said unto me that their mothers had taught them. And it came to pass that there were 200 out of my 2,060 which had fainted because of the loss of blood. Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God and to our great astonishment, and also to the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them which did perish. Yea, neither was there one soul among them which had not received many wounds. Life is tough. War is tough. Your kids are going to suffer wounds, but they don't have to be destroyed. Give them the faith. And now their preservation was astonishing to our whole army, yea, that they should be spared while 1,000 of their brethren, which while there was 1,000 of the brethren which were slain. And we do justly ascribe it to the miraculous power of God because of their exceeding faith in that which they had been taught to believe, that there was a just God. And whosoever did not doubt that they should be preserved by his marvelous power. Now this is the faith of these whom I have spoken. They are young, and their minds are firm, and they do put their trust in God continually. This is so important. You know, one of the things I want to encourage all of you is that God has given us the ability to do it. Parents, he didn't give you those kids because you don't have the ability to raise them. It doesn't matter what age they are. Mom and dad are still trying to raise us. They still worry over us. They still talk to us. They still encourage us. They still love us. It never changes. He gave us everything we need to prepare. I thank God so much for my parents, for the care in preparing us for life, for spiritual life. We can, with God's help, we can prevail. We can raise up a generation of men and women, young, middle-aged, and old. This is about all of us. We're all children. We're all somewhere in that season of life, in the struggles, in the joys, whatever they are. One of the things the Lord told us as a church, he said that we mourn with those that mourn and we rejoice with those that rejoice. All of those that sometimes exist together on the same day. But we walk with each other through this world, encouraging one another. But I love these words of strength and comfort that was given by John to the church. In 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Little children, we're all his little children. We're all the children of God. And we have known the Father. He writes to us. And he's telling us, even in our day, that we have the ability, we have the strength with God to overcome the wicked one. We have the ability to defeat evil. It has been done. And it falls on us to do it again in our day. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You've spent time seeking out your God that you would know him. I love what he said. You can know him if you'll just seek him. He will be known of you. So important. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Do not allow yourself to think because of your age or because of your situation that it's too much that God asked of you. He has given you the ability, if you will seek him, to overcome the wicked one, to be a testimony and a strength in this day. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is our testimony today. We have the ability to be strong in God. We have the ability to do this, to help one another get there, to raise up a generation. It starts with these little ones. But see life as it truly is. Don't make excuses. Don't say God's not fair. Find out what his purpose in every season of your life is. He's trying to exercise you in some way to grow spiritually in him, to be better prepared to help others. Anyway, this is the message for you today. I hope it's of some benefit to each of you, as it has been to me, just to recall it and think of it again. Thank you for your time.